Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
The sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure. And Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Arise, shine, for the risen sun. Lift your eyes, we are his radiant bride. Arise, O church, arise.
Come see the cross where love and mercy meet, as the Son of God is stricken. Then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. Then as the stone is rolled away, and Christ emerges from his grave, this victory march continues till the day, every eye and heart shall see him. So Spirit, come with strength in every stride, the servant good and faithful. And saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace. We hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Arise,
we're lifting our voices to the Lord. We sing to the risen Christ. We worship him together in spirit and in truth. As we sing together the song that we've learned, as we focus on him and his cross.
What name is the praise of the heavens above that enraptures the wonder of angels, whose glory outshines on the burning of suns and shall blaze all the brighter through ages? Oh, praise the one, the risen Christ, the name of names, the Lord of life. Let songs of joy now fill the skies. He lives, he lives. Oh, worship the risen Christ. What morning has known such a glorious light? And what hour beheld such a promise? When he who was slain on the end of all night, when he rose to crush death and our darkness. Oh, praise the one, the risen Christ, the name of names, the Lord of life. Let songs of joy now fill the skies. He lives, he lives. Oh, worship the risen Christ.
From heaven to earth for a people he came, from the earth for our sin unto Calvary. From Calvary he sank to the depths of the grave, from the grave into infinite glory. Oh, praise the one, the risen Christ, the name of names, the Lord of life. Let songs of joy now fill the skies. He lives, he lives. Oh, worship the risen
of hope. Now what treasures of mine, what a blessed foretaste of redemption. What oceans of happiness when we meet Christ and we're swept into his resurrection. Oh, praise the one, the risen Christ, the name of names, the
church. You can be seated. Pastor Harrison, come forward.
Hey, church. Good morning. So for today, the ministry moment, I just wanted to take a few minutes to talk a little bit about what the student ministry did last weekend. So you might have noticed in the first service, we had a lot of teenagers that were sitting up here in this front section in all royal blue shirts, and they looked like a unit, which was really cool for me. But that's because we just came off of a charge weekend. And for those of you who don't know what a charge weekend is, or maybe you've heard the word charge over the last 4 or 5 years, and you're like, what is that? Well, a charge weekend is an overnight weekend retreat for our 7th through 12th graders. And it's 36 hours of the students just focusing on their relationship with Christ. They spend a lot of time in the Word, they worship, they have small group activities, devotionals that they do on their own, and of course, we have fun sprinkled in through the entire weekend, too. But we had a great time hanging out with our students. We had over 40 of them for the weekend, and a fourth of them were actually guests that our students went out and invited to participate in the weekend. One of my closest and dearest friends, Isaac Reff, who is a student working on his MDiv and will graduate in spring and then be a PhD candidate in the fall at Southern Seminary, came and spoke to our students. And the one thing that we both really wanted our students to be able to think about and learn this weekend, if there was just one thing, it's that the Christian life is simply Christ. Obedience to Christ, derived from the power and knowing Christ that leads to a faithfulness to know Christ until the very end. And that if you listen to him and do more than listen but obey, you'll truly live. You'll live in a way that when you look back on your old way of living, you'll think there's no way I knew what living really was until I started building my house on him. So church, I'd just like to take a moment to pray for these students who were here this weekend and that they would rely on Christ alone for the true life that can only be provided by him. And in response, they would seek to obey him and be faithful to him all the days of their life. And that we as a congregation, we would intentionally seek to walk alongside the students and their families as they look to do that in their life. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the weekend that we got to have as a student ministry at Charge, whether it was at the Vault down the street or First Baptist here, that our students would not just hear these words and it would fall on deaf ears, but that they would take it and they would run with it, and that they would not just see your words, but that they would truly live it out, that they would be living the gospel in real time, and that they would go out not just with head knowledge, but with heart knowledge, and that they would live for you all the days of their life, and that they would live in a way that is actively worshiping in every person that they interact with, every word that they speak. And I just pray, Lord, as we continue in our time of worship, that you would bless this offering that we are to take up, and that it would be a way that we actively worship in our own lives. For it's in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.
As you're seated, sing with us.
Who has held the ocean in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold, our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him.
Jesus, Savior. seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him.
Amen and amen. Church, you can be seated and praise the God.
I'm so grateful for our worship team and how they lead us in worship each week. But I want you to understand that the greatest instrument of worship in our congregation every week in this building is you, church. You bring in the body of Christ is the great worship instrument. And so I hope that you come ready, tuned, with your heart tuned, ready to praise the Lord. Well, please, I would like you to turn in your Bibles, take them out, and turn to the book of Romans with me again. You may not have a copy of God's Word. That's okay. We've got a pew Bible in front that you can use. And for those who have your Bibles out, turn to Romans chapter 10. If you're using one of the pew Bibles, you can turn to page number 946 to get where we are today as we continue our study through the book of Romans. Last week, we concluded with this beautiful verse in Romans 10, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Such a wonderful and beautiful truth. We saw that the same Lord, Jesus Christ, who we sing about and praise and lift up, is Lord of everyone, Jew, Gentile, everyone, regardless of where you come from. And so all must be saved the same way. There aren't different roads to heaven. There is one road, and that road is Jesus Christ. Through him, through faith, through trust in him. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And he elaborated on what does that mean? What does that look like in verses 11 and 12, where he said, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. No shame. I love that. To be saved is to lack shame, to be free from the fear of shame, since the same Lord who richly blesses all who call upon him. Richly blessed. That's another description that he gave us of what it is to be saved. Set free from shame. Set free from fear. Reconnected to your heavenly Father who is rich. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in patience. He's rich in kindness. And he bestows that upon the objects of his love and his affection. He gives all of that to us through his Holy Spirit, who is the very nature of God himself. And I would just say this to those who might be watching or listening on the radio or just you're here in this room today. Friend, if you do not know what it is to be set free by Jesus Christ, if you do not know what it is to be richly blessed through Jesus Christ, then we, not just the preacher, we want you to know. We want you to know that. We want you to know him. We want you to know what it is to call upon the name of the Lord and to be saved. And today we want to look at how God uses us, how God uses this church and others like it around the world and even in our own community. And how he uses individual Christians. How does God use us to make the gospel, this good news that you can be connected to this man who can give you peace with God and to richly bless you, make the gospel known to those who need so desperately to hear it? How do we navigate the path of being a salvation sharer? We talk a lot about being a disciple, being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus. All great descriptions. Another one you can add to it, we are salvation sharers. We are those who share the message of salvation. But so at that path of walking as a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ, if we are also salvation sharers, what does that path look like? How do we walk that path? Well, what we're going to look at this morning and see that Paul lays in front of us is that it means embracing and balancing some realities that are hard for the human mind or heart to keep hold of at the same time. If you have our driver of a car, right, you know that it has two pedals. There's the gas pedal and there's the brake pedal, right? Now, some people are very fond of the gas pedal. They're gas pedal people. And they would enjoy it if there was nothing in the car but the gas pedal. And then others are more heavy on the brake pedal. The fact of the matter is, though, you must know this, is that if you are going to be a good driver, you have to be able to do both. Amen? You got to be skilled in both the brake pedal and the gas pedal altogether. Whatever your inclination may be, however comfortable you may be with one pedal over the other, you must embrace both. So what we're looking at this morning are parallel truths, parallel realities of salvation sharers that we must keep in mind. Things that God has laid in front of us in His Word to say, listen, I want you to understand who I am, how I'm saving people, how this happens, what my nature is, what your nature is. And there are some things that it's going to be hard to hold on to. But you have to be a two-pedal Christian, if you will. And so we're called to share salvation while embracing a couple of realities. And the first we're going to look at here, where we start in verse 14. Romans 10, starting with verse 14. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The first set of realities we got to keep hold of simultaneously is elated proclamation and mixed reception. Elated proclamation and mixed reception. Paul's questions that he's asked there. Hey, how are they going to call on them of someone they've never even heard? How are they going to hear unless someone goes and preaches to them? He kind of counts this down. The way that he constructs it is like a countdown to launching an evangelistic effort, all right? And so he starts with like, listen, these people are believing. Blessed, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He starts where the effort finally succeeds, and then he walks that process back to the launch pad, if you will. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, to where the mission begins. So you can think of it this way. 5, a person is saved. 4, they call upon the name of the Lord. 3, why? Because they have believed that He can save. 2, because they have heard that Jesus saves. 1, because a sharer of the salvation of Christ has come and told them, Jesus saves. And lift off, sharers are sent to tell them, Jesus saves. Right? So he is counting down to the liftoff, the sending out of those who would go and preach the good news. And as you're watching the rocket lift off into space, as you watch the space shuttle head on up, you know, that's a celebratory time. You're like, woo, hear the rush of the engines and so forth. Man, what they are going to accomplish. And that's what you find in verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful, right, are the feet of those who bring this life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ, elated proclamation. And you don't have to go very far in our own fellowship to find people who are like, man, the Lord has been using my proclamation. The Lord gave me the opportunity to talk one of our brothers last week, and he was sharing to me how he had been able to share the gospel in our prison ministry here in Henderson, and was able to share effectively with a couple of inmates there who made professions of faith. There are brothers who are sharing. I've talked with brothers here who are in their workplace sharing, actively sharing the gospel with their co-workers. Jacob and Landon, who are currently in Malaysia right now. You sent these men halfway across the world. Why? To help strengthen those who are the beautiful feet that are carrying the gospel to people who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, or maybe a month ago, we had the Mills family here who were across the globe as well, declaring the word of God. I think about parents who are sitting on a couch explaining the gospel to a child. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. When you think about that, church, don't just look at this pulpit. This auditorium this morning is full of beautiful feet. Beautiful feet that carry the gospel to the places where it needs to be heard. And we're elated, not just because this is what is happening, but because God didn't need us. Church, God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need Henderson's First Baptist Church. But He chose to use us. He didn't need to use us to proclaim the gospel, but He chose to use us. He chose to wield us. He chose to send us. John Calvin said this, "The gospel doesn't just fall from the clouds like rain by accident, but it is brought by the hands of men to where God has sent it." Where God has sent these people, where God has sent these parents and grandparents and co-workers and bosses and so forth. So faith, verse 17 says, comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. And I want to draw your attention to that phrase, word of Christ. Not merely the word about Christ, not merely the content about Jesus Christ. Both here and in verse 14 that we read earlier, there's an ambiguity to the Greek. And I won't dig into all of that, but there's an ambiguity to the Greek construction alluding to more than simple exposure to the story of Jesus Christ. Now, when I say more, I mean more. I don't mean less, okay? I don't mean that the story and the facts and the truths of the gospel are not important. No, we need those. But I'm saying that what Paul is alluding to here and what he's projecting at is more than simply, hey, I've given it to you. Can you give it back to me? There is objective content to the gospel. So saving faith doesn't happen mystically, just, you know, out of the blue. But it occurs in response to the content really penetrating. Really penetrating the heart and our understanding and our minds and bringing faith to life in us. Who does that? God does that. The Holy Spirit through us does that. The one who carries the message of Jesus Christ forward does that. One commentator said, "All effective preaching is accomplished by God Himself. The messenger is at best merely the instrument used by the Holy Spirit as a necessary part of the process. It is God's own voice that confronts the sinner and offers reconciliation." So you see, part of what we're elated for is like God is using us. We are, in fact, salvation sharers because God is sharing salvation in the way that it can be found through us. And this is every preacher's comfort. And verse 15 is every preacher's dream. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You know, when you're, you know, young Sam Hinks and you're like, you know, I feel like maybe the Lord's calling me to preach, calling me to be a pastor. You think, well, maybe that's what I'm supposed to do. You imagine that, standing in front of a crowd like you and say, listen, come to Jesus and be saved. And people responding. And you think, how beautiful, how awesome, how wonderful. Evangelism, R.C. Sproul said, is the greatest privilege that God gives to the church. Let me repeat that. Evangelism is the greatest privilege that God gives to the church. He could have preached His word from the clouds without any human participation, but He chose to accomplish it through our proclamation. And so with this truth in our mouths and in our hearts, can we do anything else other than to see people just respond in mass, right? You're thinking, listen, God is making this appeal through us. The Holy Spirit is using us. This is His own word to people that they may be saved. Woohoo! How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But then there is verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what He has heard from us? Sounds different from how beautiful, amen? How beautiful! And this says, who has even believed what He's heard? Who has received? They have not all obeyed, have they, Father? Lord, is there anyone who has believed a thing that we have said? He means true, fruitful belief. that results in a real change of heart and life. That's why I said not all have obeyed the gospel. Oh, plenty will hear the gospel. Some will even say, yeah, I'll sign on to the gospel. But there's to be real, living, true faith, it has to be an obedient faith. It is a faith alone that saves. I want you to understand that. You do not save yourself by your works or by your obedience. It is faith alone that saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. The faith that saves always brings obedience along with it. There will always be a mixed reception, what this means, to the call to live out, to come out of the world and to obey the gospel. There will always be a mixed reception. So we are people who hold on to an elated proclamation. Thank you, Lord, for using me to share this good word. And yet there will be also simultaneously this heartbreak. They have not all obeyed. Salvation sharers, we need to keep hold of these two things at the same time. We can't let go of one in favor of the other. But next, we return to the center of the concern that Paul has had throughout chapters 9 through 11. In one way or another, we've been dealing with this subject and we'll continue to deal with it as we work through chapters 9 through 11. And that is the overarching question of surprising unbelief. It's one thing to say, well, listen, not everyone has received, not everybody has obeyed. That's okay, I get that, Lord. But sometimes we're surprised from where the unbelief comes from. In Paul's day, it was like, my own people? The Jewish people, the ones that God used to write the Bible? The relatives, the family members of Jesus and my own family members, that they would be the people who don't believe, that they're part of this. Has anyone believed? Not all have obeyed, not these people. Surprising that they are not responding. And today, hey, church, listen, we don't have to think about Jews in that respect. We think about our own people. We think about those who grew up in our Sunday schools. We think about those that we went to charge weekends with. We think about those who, you know, walked forward the same aisles that we did or went to some of the same revivals that we did. We think about those who sang some of the same worship songs we did as children. Not all have obeyed. Lord, who has heard what he has, who has received, who has believed what we have said? So with that in mind, we reach our next tension, if you will, our next two things we have to hold on to. Pick up with me in verse 18. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With the foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me, and I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. We are called to share salvation while embracing God's supremacy and our responsibility. God's supremacy and our responsibility. In grappling with the question of why Jesus' own people would reject him en masse, on the whole, Paul quickly dispenses with a couple of possible explanations here, all right, in verses 18 and 19. First off, like in verse 18, didn't they hear? Maybe they didn't even hear the gospel. And he's like, listen, no. The news about Jesus has gone out through all the heavens and the earth. He's like, listen, wherever you find Jewish people, they have heard about Jesus Christ. To the ends of the world, every corner of Judaism, they've heard that the Messiah has come. So no, that's not the issue. It's not that they have not heard. So then the next one in verse 19, well, but maybe they didn't understand. Maybe it just didn't sink in. Maybe it was just too much for them to grasp. And in verse 19, it's kind of roundabout, but this is basically what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, that's actually absurd, okay? Yeah, there are some people who lack understanding, but look at the Jewish people. They had every educational advantage. Try to imagine this. Some of you are familiar with the ACT. For many of us, it was many moons ago since we took the ACT, and we're like, praise God, I don't want to take it again, okay? But you know, the ACT, that test you have to take in order to get into college. Now, not everybody takes the ACT the same way. Some people went to like elite schools. Some people got prep tests. Some people got tutoring to prepare them, preparation courses to go into the ACT. So the point that in these Isaiah prophecies that Paul is laying in front of them, he's saying, listen, you guys had all the prep. You went to the elite schools. You had the best instructors. And you go into the ACT and you absolutely bomb this thing. Well, that's bad enough. But then he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make you jealous by people who are not even a nation, a foolish nation. So you got the picture of the guy who went to the prep course and totally bombed the ACT. And then you go out and you just find this dude sitting on the street and you're like, hey, man, this guy don't know nothing. He hadn't been anywhere, hadn't been to no prep. He can't spell ACT. And you bring him on in here and he just aces the test. Can you imagine what the first person thinks of the second person? Oh, he doesn't like that guy. He's jealous of that guy. He's made envious by that guy. That is what Paul is saying here. I'm going to make you jealous and angry by a non-nation, by a foolish nation who didn't have any of the advantages that you had. Paul is saying that there are people with no understanding, but it is not the Jews. If ignorant people outside of the covenant could come and understand the gospel, then certainly a religiously gifted and highly favored group like the Jews had no grounds for claiming that it was beyond their understanding. It's like, no. You've been educated. You've been exposed to these truths. You were well taught. And church, hear me well. Henderson perspective, we need to hear this well. It's not just about being well taught. It's not less than that. But we can't just go, well, didn't they know? Yeah, sometimes they know. Yeah, they did understand. So then what do we do with this? Specifically with the Jews. Well, you know what? Just bad people. Just naturally bad people. Just uniquely bad people is those Jewish people. In fact, there's a lot of anti-Semitism loose in the world. They're just bad people. They just can't get it. But that's not Paul's point at all. He's like, no. That's not what I'm talking about here. And closer to home, when we think about our own de-churched friends, we just, oh, they just naturally bad people, worse than us. Then we come to verses 20 and 21, and they lay these two realities that we're going to consider side by side that we often struggle to keep hold of, the first being God's supremacy. In verse 20, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I revealed myself. God's sovereign, loving choice to save, to reveal himself, to make himself known to a foolish people, to those who weren't seeking, to those who weren't close, to those who weren't studied. That is the supremacy of Almighty God. And then, verse 21, our responsibility. So, you know, all day long, I, that's God, have held out my hands to a disobedient and an obstinate people. You see the two pictures, the two snapshots here? The first one is God is supreme and revealing himself to those who are saved. That's the picture, number one. Then the second picture is God extending his hands to a stubborn, rebellious, and obstinate people. It's hard to hold both. Let's be frank. It is hard to hold both, but they should not be played against one another. Supremacy is supreme over our responsibility. Otherwise, it wouldn't be supremacy. That's just kind of in the title. It's kind of in the definition of the word. And we are responsible for our choices. God is supreme and sovereign in salvation, and we are responsible for our choices, brothers and sisters. These are two things that are very clear in Scripture. Tom Schreiner said that God's election of some for salvation does not exclude the notion that he genuinely invites all to be saved. And resolving the tension between divine sovereignty and human freedom lies beyond our present rational capacities. And all the church said, amen. Okay? This doesn't mean that it is irrational. It simply means that some truths are suprarational. It's not that they are against reason. They are beyond reason. They are beyond our ability to find them out. Charles Spurgeon said that each truth, each of these two truths, the supremacy of God and our responsibility, each truth is as much God's word as the other. You ask me to reconcile the two, I answer, they don't need it. I've never tried to reconcile them because I could never see a discrepancy. Both are true, and no two truths can be inconsistent with each other. What you have to do is believe them both. Well, you've heard what Schreiner said. You've heard what Spurgeon has said. But I know what you're wanting to know. What do you say, Pastor? I try not to be smarter than the Bible. I want you to understand this, friend, however you're listening, however you're watching, however you're seeing this. We invite you to ask questions true here, please. This is a place where you can genuinely ask, even hard questions. But I want to prepare you for something in your questioning, okay? Certain questions about why things are the way that they are in the world, in the universe, in creation, in salvation, they leave us with a mystery that is ultimately concealed within the heart of God. And you say, well, why mystery? I got a Bible. The Lord's going to explain everything to me. Because it's impossible for God to exhaustively explain to us why he governs the world the way that he does. Let me give you an example of this. If I were to tell you, explain your investment strategies with your 401k to this caterpillar walking on the pavement. You see what I'm saying? You're like, okay, talk all day long. That caterpillar is getting no closer to understanding what you know than he did at the beginning. Biblical Christianity, and what I mean by that is a Christianity that is governed by the Word of God, where we wrestle with what it actually says, and we try not to move beyond what it says. Biblical Christianity keeps the why questions that the Bible keeps open, open. There are certain why questions that the Bible simply keeps open. Or more technically, it tells us that those why questions are actually to be found in the heart and in the mind of God. And if they're there, they're beyond our understanding. If they are in the very heart and mind of God, then they are beyond our understanding. And I want to move beyond this to say, well, why? This all seems so super philosophical, Sam. Why is it so important to hold on to God's supremacy and our responsibility at the same time? It kind of makes my head hurt. I'd like something a little simpler. Let me give you a warning once again with the questioning and just kind of keeping leaning in on it. Refusal to accept this unplumbable mystery often drives people to alternative versions of Christianity that promise to put you out of your pain. They're going to dispel the mystery. They're going to be able to say, hey, there you go. It's all laid out. You just put it on a flow sheet, and you are good to go. This is exactly why. This is exactly how this works. And the result is that God becomes merely a cog in our conceptual or our ideological machine. He's tamed. God gets tamed. We're not afraid of him anymore because there's nothing beyond in him that we don't quite understand or grasp. There's no mystery left. We completely and totally understand why and how he fits completely and totally into our system. But a fair reading of the Bible, I think, compels us to say that God simply has certain reasons that are beyond our ability to reach or grasp. And the Bible says that when you reach that point, you go, Lord, you know. And you trust him. Now, to try to give you some picture of this as inartfully as I possibly can, imagine that this container here is the biblical description of the nature and power of God, but it is actually God's nature as it actually is, okay? And the Bible says, listen, God is all of this, but a lot of it I can't even explain to you. God can't even explain to you. And here's us. For some of you, this might be a very generous glass, okay, to represent your understanding. And what the Bible says is, listen, I'm going to pour out what you can understand. But the fact of the matter is that if I kept on pouring this, you know what's going to happen. It's going to overflow the glass eventually. I just can't hold it. There's not enough space in the glass for me. But then there's all this stuff left in the nature, in the heart of God that I don't actually understand. Biblical Christianity says, this is you, this is him, you have to leave it there. But the fact of the matter is that the world comes in with other alternatives. Right? Because it's pretty clear, this is me, really small, this is God, really big. And say, well, you know what, here's the deal. Why don't we find a God who's just a little bit bigger? Still God. But you know what? When you pour it out, you're able to completely, you got it all. Everything that is in this description and understanding of God, you got it. No mysteries left. No open questions. No why. No wrestling in your heart. You've completely exhausted it. That feels good, except for this. That's not God. There's a reason why we ask hard questions here, you know, with Kenny and Kathy, where they're trying to get the kids to really help and think through, because we want them to go to the edge of their understanding and realize, listen, you have come to the frontier of your understanding, and what you are beginning to touch on is the unplumbable God. And we will not shrink from that, even though it makes our brains hurt and sometimes even our hearts hurt. It's not just our heads that hurt. Sometimes it's our hearts that hurt, Lord God. Why not? Why not? The dimensions of God's mind are simply beyond us. And that is the God of Scripture. We cannot comprehend Him, but this is where I want us to kind of rest this morning, okay? Because we can't comprehend Him, but we can know Him. Just because you can't know everything about God, the God of the Bible says, listen, you can't know everything about me, but you can truly know me. And the gospel says, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. If you know me, you know God. If you've seen me dying on the cross, you know the love of God. You know the passion of God for the souls of lost people. And all are invited to know Him in the gospel. Ezekiel was given this commission, and he was given a lot of hard commissions, Ezekiel was, and he made this proclamation to God's people, say to them, Ezekiel, as I live, this is from, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Friend, that's a question I have for you this morning. Why? Why will you die? Turn back. The sin that you love more than God is killing you. And if you will not forsake it, and if you will not turn to God, if you will not trust in Christ's only way, you will perish. I would ask you, friend, as Ezekiel was commissioned to ask to those people, why? Why will you not turn back? And to give you this note of hope from verse 21 that we read, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and an obstinate people. God says, I have held out my hands. You want to know why you and I are still here today? Like back in the 80s when, you know, I was brought under conviction by the Holy Spirit and brought savingly to know Jesus Christ and to be saved. You want to know why that happened? It's because all day long God held out His hand to an obstinate and stubborn person. You say all day long. Well, no, it's just day after day after day. And he's like, the Father says to Jesus, like, not today, not today. There are more to come in. There are more to receive. There are more to bow the knee. There are more to humble their hearts before Almighty God. We are still here because the hands of God are still held out to the disobedient. This day, February 25th, 2024, we don't know that tomorrow's going to come, but this day is here, and God continues to hold out His hand to the disobedient. Friend, there is that opportunity in front of you. I want to ask you, if you will, would you bow with me for a minute? There's a couple of tasks I want to give to you. If you close your eyes, just I want to, so we kind of process through what the Lord has set in front of us. First, to my brothers and sisters in Christ, Christians, when was the last time that you thanked the person who brought the gospel to you? When was the last time that you reached out and said to that man or that woman, I said, listen, your feet were beautiful, they brought the gospel to me. Can I encourage you to consider reaching out to them, maybe sending them a note, maybe calling them and just saying, I want you to know that I am so grateful for how the Lord used you to bring the gospel to me. Also, for those of you who might listen, I'm following Christ, I know Him, I'm trusting Him, I'm leaning Him on Him. We've heard like it is a call to obedience. True faith will issue forth in obedience. Have you been obedient to Christ to follow Him in baptism? To make your faith known, to make it public? If not, friend, please, brother, do that. Make that known. And then finally, maybe you're there, your head's bowed, your eyes are closed. And I am asking you, if you do not, have not ever had a moment in your life where you had the clarity to understand, listen, I do in fact trust Jesus Christ and Him alone for my salvation. The death He died for me. The life He raised from the dead was for me. If you've never had that time, friend, can I invite you to reach out? Can I invite you to trust on Him now? And you say, well, I don't even know how. Reach out to us. Any member here can help you know how to walk forward with Jesus Christ. The pastors are available, but it's not just those, the paid holy men that can help you. Friend, any member of this church can help you walk forward with Jesus Christ and tell you, listen, this is the next thing that you need to do in order to confirm what the Lord has done in your heart and in your mind. But can I just plead with you? Don't walk away from outstretched arms. Don't let the sin that you love so dear keep you from falling into the hands of Christ. Nail-pierced hands. Lord God, we are so grateful to You, and we know we do not deserve Your love or Your mercy. Thank You for loving us before we loved You, before the foundation of the world. And Lord, we thank You for this glorious gospel that You have given to us. As we come at this time where we sing and think and process and just let this sort of seep down into us, Lord, I pray that You would help it to go deep so that it's not merely, we're not idle hearers, Lord. We walk out of here in obedience to You. And Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you, if you will, stand with me as we have this time of response, of reflection on the Lord. When I fear, my faith will fail. So you sing that with us.
Fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. My soul be lost.
His promises shall last, bought by Him at such a cost. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so.
So we know,
I set my hope on Jesus, my rock, my only trust, who set His heart upon me first. I set my hope on Jesus. I set my hope on Jesus, my rock, my only.
The reason that Pastor Sam and I share tears often is because we share similar testimonies. For 12 years, I sat through sermons like that and invitations like this and didn't give a rip. I'd walk out completely unchanged. And one night, the grace of God opened my eyes and I went forward and responded. Grace of God, my responsibility. Perhaps this morning, for the first time in however many years, God has opened your eyes. Don't keep that to yourself. We'll have ministers at each exit. Pastor Sam out in the lobby. I'll be down here at the front. Don't leave here unchanged and reject the arms of the Lord. We invite you to come and talk to us or to anyone in the congregation. Little business, don't forget, sign up for the conference, all right? On your way out, go in the peace of God.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.